إلهي على
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا، سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل البيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، ولعن الله أعداءهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان. صلاة على محمد وآل محمد. Bridging the gap between us and the Quran has been our topic. Tonight is lecture number 12. We have up until now attempted to bring ourselves closer to the Quran in this beautiful month of the Quran by talking about those various dimensions of the Quran that were both historical and practical for our lives. We discussed from the very first days the philosophy of wahi and nuzul of the Quran, how the revelation of the Quran was both done on a gradual basis and on an immediate basis, both tadrijan and both daf'an. We looked at the nature of the Quran and how it is, or we consider it to be, a miracle, both in its eloquence, both in its scientific knowledge, and also in this idea of the tahaddi of the Qur'an, the challenge of the Qur'an, when it says that if you have fear or if you have doubt, فِي رَيْبٍ مِمَّا نَزَّلْنَا عَلَىٰ عَبْدِنَا فَعَتُوا بِسُورَةٍ مِّن مِثْلِهِ. The Qur'an says that if you have doubt of what we have revealed upon our servant, yani our holy prophet, then bring one surah like it. And this challenge has yet to be met. That in itself is the biggest aspect of the miracle nature of the Qur'an. We then looked at tahrif in the Qur'an, how we claim that tahrif al-lafzi at least has not been done in the Qur'an, meaning alteration has not been done in the Qur'an from the time of the wahi of Rasulullah to now. And then we began a sub-topic about the themes of the Qur'an, if you remember. We talked about Zuhd 2 days ago, and connecting that to the wafat of Bibi Khatija. We talked yesterday about the theme of tawbah and repentance in the Qur'an. And today we look at a theme called tawakkul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Qur'an as well. What does it mean when Islam is asking us to rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? After all, we are in a month where He is our host, we are His guests. He's asked us to beg from Him whatever we please. He's claimed that shaitan is chained up, the doors and gates of mercy are open. This is the ample and the best opportunity for us to gain closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, if we don't have that reliance on Allah, all these things will be futile. So first, identifying this concept of tawakkul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how to rely on Allah, what it means to rely on Allah, will be our discussion today, inshallah. One salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. You see, we have heard several times from this member, from individuals who are far more qualified than I am, about the effects of relying on others than Allah and the effects on relying on nobody but Allah. All of you, I'm sure, have your own stories about how you have relied on Allah at a certain time in your life, and the effects of that have been different, and you've relied and depended on somebody else besides Allah, and how the effects of that have been different. One thing that we pride ourselves on being those who believe in Allah's Tawheed, is the fact that this world is a disgusting place. It is a world filled with difficulties. Every single one of you in this room has your own personal story of difficulty. All of you have gone through, or maybe are still going through right now, a difficulty in life, a struggle in life. But where we differ from the rest is where we rely on Allah to solve that problem for us. Where if nobody else is there for us, if nobody else can understand us, if there's not one person out there who gives anything about us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there for us. And we often wonder when we face a tragedy, we face a problem, we often wonder how are those people who don't even believe in anything in this world, how do they get through what they get through? Because we are individuals who the moment things go bad, the musalla comes out, we pray dua rakat salat, we feel a little bit better about the fact that we relied on Allah, but at least we have that much reliance on Allah. If we increase that where everything and all of our affairs is completely dependent on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we'll go somewhere else. وَمَنْ يَتَوَقَّلَ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ The Quran says. The one who's relied on Allah, he's enough for him. But we see the opposite sometimes. The moment things get a little bit difficult in our lives, the first thing that we sacrifice, the first target of ours, is God Himself, unfortunately. The first sacrifice is the deen. My daughter can't get married. She's getting older. So we think for a moment, the moment that she takes her hijab off, the rishtas will be coming, flowing in at the door. And then what we have is we have this idea of breaking one of Allah's commandments to get married, for example, and then we have the audacity to pray to Allah for success in this marriage after breaking one of His commandments to get married. Doesn't fit. Something's wrong there. We believe that if I walk into an interview room and there's a woman who's going to interview me for a job and she sticks out her hand to shake my hand, I think, wow, if I don't shake her hand, she's not going to hire me. So I have to please her to make sure that she hires me. In this economy, I have my bills, I have my mortgage, jobs don't come very easy. If I shake her hand for the sake of the job, it's okay. Allah says it's haram, you can't do it. We think to ourselves, wait a second, my risk is in her hands, we think for a moment. As long as I please her, her name is on my check, not Allah's. And so let's break Allah's commandments to please the person in front of us. That's not tawakkul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to have enough belief, at least the bare minimum, to know that if I sacrifice this job in front of me, or if this ignorant individual doesn't hire me because I refuse to shake her hand, and I was able to uphold the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then how can I expect for a moment from that same gracious creator who now I have sacrificed the opportunity to get a good job from, but I upheld the sharia of Allah, now that Allah will not give me a better opportunity than this one. If we look at it from Allah's eyes, metaphorically of course, we think to ourselves, wait, Allah is watching us. He's looking at us. He knows that this individual, you and I, for a moment didn't commit that haram act, didn't shake this woman's hands, I didn't want to displease Allah. I know that even though she might sign my bi-weekly checks, ultimately the risk is in Allah's hands. And if I uphold my sharia to ensure that this job is mine, then Allah will have a better job for me waiting somewhere else. We don't think that way though. Our degree of tawakkul is very low at this moment. When the idea is, وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ Surah Talaq says, that He will give you a risk from a source that you never even accounted for. One door closes, we stop, we wonder what happened? A door that we never even knew existed opens up. And we walk right through. And we become in a better state than we were when that first door closes. So tawakkul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, my brothers and my sisters, it does not mean that you sit at home, do nothing, you wait for Allah, Allah will bring you everything. No, it does mean that when a little bit of difficulty comes your way, you don't sacrifice the deen. It's funny how the deen has taught us, Islam has taught us, that when things go wrong, when things go bad, when there's a little bit sakhti in this world, you should be running towards the deen, not running from the deen. But we see the complete opposite. We see the moment that, like I said, we can't find a job, we can't find a spouse, the job comes off, the beard comes off, we change our name, we change our resume, we hope to God that some guy comes and knocks on our door and marries my daughter who now does not wear hijab. My question to you as a sister who might be listening, do you really want a guy like that? You have taqwa, you have education, you have a great family, but because you wear hijab, he doesn't want to marry you. So you take off that hijab for him, for the hopes that you might please him. Do you really want to spend the rest of your life with a man like that? Do you really want your kids to have a father like that? It's happening, unfortunately. We see sisters take off their hijab, and immediately they get some white, fair, blue-eyed, good-looking guy from the U.S. come in, swoop in, grab one of our sisters, take them to the U.S., and they're happy. So the other sisters who are waiting at home for the phone to ring with their hijab on their heads think for a moment that, wait a second, this girl just took off her hijab. She has a great accountant, lawyer, doctor from the U.S. Her life is set. Let's try this. The hijab comes off. Now, I'm saying that for a moment, are you serious? You want to break Allah's commandments to please your life? And even that step, that's going to be a lifelong step. And then you pray, Allah, give me success in this marriage. Ooh, wait a second. Something doesn't add up there. Tawakkul means to be able to place every single one of your affairs in the hands of Allah. When you have done everything you can do, the rest is Allah. And yes, He'll test you. And yes, He'll ask you to be patient. And the pal, the fruit of that patience, is very sweet, as many of you know. Because when it comes to the discussion of tawakkul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it branches off. You know, we have individuals, especially our mothers, who pray day in and day out. And sometimes the complaint is, "Bhai, I've been praying for one thing for the past 5-6 years. Hasn't come true." Why is the case? The first step that the Ahlul Bayt teach us about du'as, we're in the month of du'as, we should know the etiquette of asking for something. The Ahlul Bayt have taught us how to communicate with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have traditions that say the first thing that you should do when you are on the prayer mat and you are in need of something, the first thing you do is you recount the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. Allah, you've given me this. Allah, you've blessed me with this. It doesn't matter how difficult life is, we've all been blessed, have we not? There's a saying that says that when I complained that I had no shoes, I saw a man who had no feet. It is relative. Problems in life, sakhtiya and hardships, are always relative. It's a story I often tell to bring this point home, and very briefly I want to tell the story. What's salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please? You know, they say the grass is always greener on the other side, right? My youth always say that. We look at someone else's life, we think, wow, he or she has a great life. They have a great spouse, great child, a nice family, a nice home, they're set, business, car, everything. I wish I had their life. And when you say that, you should always keep in your mind that there are 10 people looking at you saying, I wish I had your life. We don't think that way. They say that in a village, there was a young couple who were engaged to get married. And just like everything else, it was the woman who took on the control of planning the wedding. And when the man asked, what should I do during this time, she said, just simply stay out of the way, everything will be okay. So this woman wanted an outdoor wedding. She lives on a farm, outdoor wedding, beautiful day, chairs, the whole nine, stages will be very beautiful, the sun will be out, the birds will be singing, a beautiful outdoor wedding. She plans it for 6 months. Down the road from her is a farmer who also lives in that village. And his source of income are his crops. Now the village has been suffering from a drought for many, many months. They haven't seen a single drop of rain. And that affects, of course, the farmer's income. Meanwhile, while he is asking that, oh Allah, give me some sort of risk in terms of my crops, this woman continues to prepare for her wedding, prepare for her wedding, prepare for her wedding. Outdoor wedding now. Fabulous, beautiful, everything. Everything is set. The morning of the wedding, she wakes up, she looks out the window, she sees what? What? Rain. Rain, rain, rain. Like this village has never seen before. Now she gets depressed, very upset. Curls up in a ball, cries to her mother, 6 months of planning, my entire wedding is ruined, it's raining outside, blah, blah, blah. Down the road, you go to the farmer, the happiest man in the village is the farmer. He's prayed for this rain for 6 months. That one source of rain is a cause of unhappiness for one and satisfaction for another. Hardships, Shaheed Mutahhari writes in his book, are very relative. Nobody can say that hardships are absolutes. It's not my topic, but that's a brief ishara. So sometimes when we turn back to Allah to ask Allah for something, the first thing we have to do is count our blessings to Allah. Allah, look, I know you've given me more than I've given you, no doubt about it. I know that you have blessed me time and time again. And no matter what state that we're in, we should never forget the fact Allah has poured His blessings on me. The second step is to do what? Recount the sins that we have committed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Privately, of course. We don't believe in public confession. We don't believe in the fact that you would come, let's say, and Mulana Bakri is on one side, and you're on another, there's a window in between. Oh, Mulana, I've done this in my life, I've done that in my life. No, we don't do that. It's haram, actually, in Islam. Other religions might have that, where the person listening to the confession is probably more sinful than the person actually confessing. But whatever. What we do have is privately confessing your sin to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Acknowledging that I have not been a faithful servant to you. So now what you do is you create a level of dependence on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oh Allah, you are the ultimate Rabb for me. You are the ultimate Lord for me. I'm a wretched slave that can't even control myself for 5 minutes. And in that halat, in that state, you say, oh Lord, I know that whatever I'm asking for, I'm not worthy of it. But now that you acknowledged that you are the mumkin, He is the wajib, you are the dependent and He is the source, now you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what you want. Allah says, understand your station compared to me. Have one level of ma'arifat of who you're asking for. And the other problem that we have is that we have in hadith traditions that say that ask from Allah to the point where you believe. The moment that you fold up your musalla and janamas, the answer to your dua is knocking on your door. That's how much yaqeen you should have. We don't have that. We pray Allah, we think, oh Allah, look, I know that this is not possible, but I'll ask anyways. And we ask, oh Allah, I've been asking for 6 months. I know that, you know, it's not going to be true now, but we still ask. That's not the etiquette of dua. You're not asking your friend for somebody. Inna Allah balighul amr, the Quran says, whatever Allah carries out His commands, He follows through. Whatever He says he wants to do, He'll do. He's not like me, where I say one thing, I do another. Allah's not like that. Allah carries out every single one of His commands. And the last etiquette that we have to understand is that He is our creator, He is our raziq, He is our sustainer, He is our provider. If anyone knows what's good and what's bad for me, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We turn back to Him and we turn in such a state that, look Allah, if you don't allow me the pleasure of this dua, then I'll understand that it wasn't meant for me. Or worse yet, that if I had asked for it and got it, it would have made me worse. There are some times where we ask for a change in our state. For example, if we're struggling financially, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us risk, give us risk, give us risk. Allah knows, look, if I give you a little bit more risk, your chest will come out, your head will be in the air, and you'll walk around like you're a millionaire. So perhaps in that state, it's better that you remain in that state, albeit a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as opposed to you get in another state and you are ghafil of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The etiquette of dua is completely related to the amount of reliance and tawakkul we have of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why Amir al-Mu'mineen says, he says that, understand that if your niyat is sincere and you're asking for something khair, it doesn't come right away. There's a postponement in it. Understand that it's not that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't grant you that dua. It's simply that Allah is waiting for you to prepare yourself for something better. Since I'm talking about marriage, let's continue the topic and I'll wrap up. I have 1 minute left. Sometimes we think that a rishta comes for our daughters or our sisters. He's great, say you're a doctor, rich, everything religious. He says no, or something else doesn't work out. We think, oh my goodness. We should think that the next rishta that comes is better than the first one that came. That's how we should think. If we are sincere in what we're looking for. If we're looking for blue eyes and tall and fair and tip-top and everything, then that's what you're going to get. We have a hadith by Imam al-Jawad alayhi salatu wasalam that says, Salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And this is actually for men. He says that for men who marry women for their money, you'll get nothing from her but her money. For a man who marries a woman because of her beauty, you'll start to see things inside of her that are ugly for you that you didn't see before. And then he says, if you marry somebody because of their deen, you'll have wealth, you'll have beauty as well. We're stuck on blue eyes and fair-skinned individuals. Let's not look at what color the skin is. Let's look at what color the soul is, inshallah. One small little story I heard, and then we'll wrap up, inshallah. You know, they say that when a pencil maker makes the pencil, follow me for a second. A pencil maker makes the pencil. He talks to the pencil. He says, pencil, I want you to understand three things. Number one, you will always be successful, O pencil, provided that you are in the hands of somebody. Number two, pencil, you will always, and from time to time, he says, you'll experience some painful sharpening. Understand that painful sharpening is your perfection. Number three, he says, O pencil, the best thing about you is your inside. The lead of the pencil is the best thing about you. Equally, as long as we are under the grip of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are successful. We will also experience painful sharpening like that pencil does once in a while. That's our perfection. And we are also individuals who the best part of us is our insides, our soul, our qalb, our ruh. And this is the month for us to reform ourselves, to rely on Allah, to ask Allah properly. Like you have so much yaqeen, like I said, that the moment you are done putting down your hands, that dua is waiting for you at the door, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept this qaleel ibadat, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this month of yours, accept our du'as, inshallah, accept our ibadat, and forgive our sins, inshallah.